Well, it's great to be here again today, this morning, as always, and really feel interestingly moved and led this week to preach on what I'm going to preach about, so hopefully you'll agree that it's something timely and from the Lord. So I was thinking and praying, and something came into mind that I should probably explain. This is actually a TV commercial from 1975. At the time, it was actually a beloved commercial, and it was I remember even as a rock musician, we would me and another, the guy who was our light show guy and so on. We talked about that. I said, "Isn't that a good commercial?" This is of course we were kind of hippies, but still, it was thought of as a beloved commercial. It could never run today. So it helps to introduce what we're going to talk about. But let's go ahead and watch this commercial. Some of you will probably remember, okay?
Government regulations say we can make our Hebrew National beef hot dogs from frozen beef. We don't. The government says we can use artificial coloring. We don't. They say we can add meat byproducts. We don't. They say we can add non-meat fillers. We can't. We're kosher. And have to answer to an even higher authority.
All right. So we're kosher means we have to follow the Old Testament laws of what is food that is clean and unclean. Of course, a lot of hot dogs have filler and pork or whatever. And so they're saying we're kosher. We have to answer to an even higher authority. We have to answer to what God says in the scriptures. We're Hebrew, it's Jewish, Hebrew, national. Those are very good hot dogs, by the way. We are currently doing a six-part series, and the series is called Days of Elijah 2021. And as I always like to introduce, I believe that the things that marked the time of Elijah the prophet in the Old Testament are helpful for us to bring to mind and are instructive for the days we live in today. So the days of Elijah in the Old Testament, just again, featured the following things: a bitterly divided nation, corruption at the top, people being forced to disobey God, the targeting of believers who resist, and God preserving those who are faithful. So, the title of today's message is Higher Authority. Higher Authority. So, let's pray. Lord, you said in your word that the Pharisees, Lord Jesus, you criticize, they don't know, they know how to read the sky when it's red and when it's not, and yet we don't know how to, he said, you don't know how to understand the signs of the times we live in. Father, let this message today be a way that we can understand the times that we live in for the purpose of taking action, for the purpose of glorifying you and your kingdom. Thank you, Lord. Bless your word as we open up your scriptures. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's briefly review from last week. So we have the prophet Elijah. He's the one that's standing up for God at a time when Israel has gone, as they say, to hell in a handbasket. They were worshiping Baal, which is to say the god of the Canaanites. A lot of horrible black magic stuff, child sacrifice, horrible things. So Elijah says, okay, it's time for a showdown. He goes to the Mount Carmel. He challenges the prophets of Baal. Calls fire down from the sky, wins that battle hands down. He thought that the people would rise up against Jezebel, who was the queen, who was instigating all of this occultic worship. Didn't happen. And so he runs for his life, not because he's afraid of Jezebel per se, but he's afraid that, God must think that I'm a failure because the people didn't rise up against Jezebel. And so he runs, thinking, well, maybe if God's mad at me, then he won't protect me anymore. But then he has this moment where I'm going to go back. I've got to believe in my nation again. Makes the long journey down to Mount Sinai where God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. And God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? I didn't tell you to come here. And he's saying, I'm the only one left. They've killed your prophets. They've thrown down your altars. They've broken your covenant. And God basically says, I want to teach you a lesson. Takes him outside. So the three pictures in the middle are what God does. He sends the wind, right? Strong wind. Then he sends and it says God's not in the wind. but God was not in the wind. Sends the earthquake, but God was not in the earthquake. Sends the fire, but God was not in the fire. And then he sends a still small voice, a gentle, quiet voice in his heart. And Elijah covers his, he takes his mantle, his cloak, wraps his head around so he can only hear that voice. The lesson for us is that God speaks primarily not through the bad things that happen to us, like Jezebel or fire or earthquake. No, he speaks to our hearts, to the still small voice in our hearts, the quiet, gentle speaking of God. So Elijah comes to his senses and God says, okay, get back to work. So Elijah gets back to work. Let's pick up the narrative at 1 Kings chapter 21. Now, it came about after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, so Jezreel was a valley in Israel, very, very fertile, over right next to Samaria, by the way, which was the capital where King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were. It came about that after these things, Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of King Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, so that I may make a garden. You can just see he's got vision for this. It's like my house, right? And my balcony. I'll overlook this beautiful garden. And it'll be mine. And I'll bring all my guests, and they'll be impressed. For it is next to my house. I will give you a better vineyard in place of it, or if you prefer, I will give you what it is worth in money. But Naboth answered King Ahab and said to him, the Lord forbid me that I would give to you what is the inheritance of my fathers, which he means his tribe. Okay? So this is important. He says, the Lord forgive me, by the way. That's the Lord forbid me, is what he said. The law of Moses required that all land was to stay in whichever tribe had received that land as assigned by Joshua. So the idea was, Moses said, Joshua's going to, he's going to assign you the land where the tribes are going to live, and you're going to keep the land within your tribe. So what Naboth's basically saying is, you're not my tribe, and the law of Moses, I'm going to obey God. He says, no, it's got to stay within the family. God forbid me that I should give you the land of my fathers, meaning his tribe. Okay? So you see the map up there. That's the division of the tribes. So, this meant that even though King Ahab had strayed, had turned away from God, that Naboth had not turned away from God. For he believed that the law of God was a what? Higher authority than the word of the king. King says, give me the land. And he says, I'm sorry, but I have to follow the higher authority of God. So Ahab entered his house sullen and furious, and he lay down on his bed and turned his face away and ate no food. But Queen Jezebel, his wife, came in and said to him, do you not reign over Israel? Aren't you in charge? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. So Jezebel's words meant that she believed that the word of the king was a what? Higher authority than the law of God. So now you've set up a situation, haven't you? So Jezebel wrote letters to Ahab's name. So she knows where all the papers are kept and all the so on. She goes there to Ahab's desk. Jezebel wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. So that meant that you would write a letter and then there'd be wax, there'd be melted wax, and you would take a seal that was the king's only seal and you'd stamp it, right? And people would know when they got this letter, this is from the king. So he sealed it with his seal, sent them, the letters, to the elders and the nobles who were living with Naboth in his own city. So every city had elders that were in charge of the city, and then the nobles were the ones who got stuff done. So basically all the leaders. And the elders would meet in the gates, so you would go through the gate, and there'd be shelves on the side where they kept all the documents, and there'd be benches where they would meet. It would meet, that's, so you would send it there. She sent the letters. The letters said, proclaim a fast, and afterwards seat Naboth at the head of the table. So a city might say, let's fast and pray to God for, you know, our crops to grow. And when we're done, we will have a celebration. We will break our fast with a feast. That was common. So she's saying, go ahead and do that. But when you come together again to break the fast, sit Naboth at the head of the table of the elders and the nobles. So he's going to be a big shot. He's being flattered. Then seat two worthless men opposite him and have them testify against him, saying, you cursed God and the king during the fast, which would have made it much worse. While we were fasting, trying to worship God, and the king had ordered, you know, you cursed God. We heard, and everything had to be confirmed in the mouth of two or more witnesses. So get two of them. You cursed God and the king. Then take Naboth out and stone him to death. So the elders and the nobles who lived in his city did just as Ahab, as Jezebel had sent word to them. Now they thought this was from Ahab. But they did just as Jezebel had sent word from them to them. They proclaimed a fast and then seated Naboth at the head of the people. But then two worthless men came in, sat opposite him, and testified against him before the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him, Naboth, outside and stoned him to death with stones. So the elders and nobles clearly agreed with Jezebel that the word of the king was a what? Higher authority than the law of God, because they knowingly broke two of the Ten Commandments. Which two? Thou shalt not kill, and what else? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Find two worthless men, tell them to say this. So they're going to murder him and also do that. They knew what they were doing. But, you know, the king has spoken. When Jezebel heard that Naboth was dead, she said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard which Naboth the Jezreelite refused to give you for money, for Naboth is dead. When King Ahab heard this, he got up and went down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Now what did he just do? Since Jezebel had promised to get him the land, Ahab certainly knew that Jezebel had arranged for Naboth's death. By not objecting to this and by eagerly going to take his land, Ahab now himself became guilty of breaking two commandments, which were the two that Ahab just broke. Thou shalt not kill, right? And thou shalt not steal. He just stole the land. Continuing. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the prophet, saying, arise, go to meet Ahab, king of Israel in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession of it. You shall speak to him and say, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and now have also taken possession? So there's the two commandments. Have you not only killed him and now you're going to steal from him? Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs shall also lick up your blood as well. Anybody know how the story ends, by the way? So he's going out to war, and there's a guy, the enemy shoots an arrow at random, and it lands in between the exact chink crack in his armor, and he's wounded, but he thinks he can keep going. So he's in his chariot, and he's fighting, and he's bleeding. Finally, he dies. So what do? They take the chariot filled with blood out to the spot where Naboth was stoned, and they wash it down, and the dogs come and lick the blood. But I digress. So when Ahab went, so now he's going to, when Elijah went, the prophet is now going to Ahab. Ahab said to him, have you found me, you enemy of mine? Because, of course, we've been reading up to now that Elijah's been causing a lot of trouble for Ahab. Okay. But Elijah answered and said, I have found you because you have given yourself over to do evil in the sight of the Lord. I'm not finding you because you're my enemy. I'm finding you because you've crossed God, and now here I am. Behold, says God, I will bring disaster upon you and utterly sweep you away. I will eliminate from Ahab every male, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you provoked me to anger and you caused Israel to sin. And the Lord has also spoken of Jezebel, saying, the dog shall also eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel. I won't tell you, but you can imagine the same thing happened. She's thrown down from the heights of a building when Jehu comes and says, you know, who's on my side? And the servants of Jezebel say, well, we're on your side. And they throw, and the same thing happens. So this is an important point. Elijah's pronouncement on Ahab and Jezebel was in keeping with the so-called lex talionis. That's a fancy religious term. Lex means law. Talionis means retaliation. The lex talionis of the law of Moses, which was what? Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. By doing this, God would again show his people Israel that the law of God is a what? Higher authority than the word of the king. We should read that and we should thank God from morning till night. Why? Because we are in the age of grace. That's why. This is the law of sin and death. This is the way the universe works. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, God took the punishment. God took this. He took this away from you. You don't have to deal with the things in your life that you feel sorry for and worry about them anymore. If you believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus, when he died on the cross, took that punishment for you. Took that punishment for you. This is a reminder of that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I don't know about you, but I look back at my past and say, glory to God. He's a Savior with a capital S 100 times over. You know? You don't want to hear in your heart, thus saith the Lord, you did this, so now it's going to happen to you. You want to say, hallelujah. If you don't know Jesus, we're going to give you an opportunity later to receive Jesus Christ. But you need to look, you need to consider this. All right. Now here's a question, and here's where I'm going to bring it around to bringing the days of Elijah back into our day today. What happens when people decide that human rulers will be their final authority and not God? So the New Testament actually answers that question in the narrative of the story of what actually happened to Jesus Christ. I remember when I was going to Bible school, you know, I was blessed to be a part of setting up the library for what became the law school there. It was a school of law and government, which eventually was the basis for helping ministries. I don't know if you know about the American Center for Law and Justice and Jay Sekulow and those guys. They came out of that situation. And so we learned about this and about how this passage we're about to read speaks to the issue that we're talking about. Here's a picture of Pontius Pilate presenting Jesus to the crowd. So there's Pilate, right? There's Jesus on this side. There's Pilate, and that's the high priest over there. Let's go ahead and go to that narrative. This is John chapter 19. It was the preparation for the Passover, about the sixth hour, and Pilate said unto the people, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" But the chief priests answered and said, "What? We have no king but Caesar." Let that sink into your mind. This is the high priest who ministered in the temple, who knew the law of God, saying, "This is the word that we have for you, Pilate. We have no king but Caesar. As is shown by history, any government that rejects God is basically saying, we have no God, no king but Caesar. Or in other words, there's no such thing as a what? Higher authority than those ruling us. Not acknowledging God always ends up becoming a war against God and against his people. That's how it works if you look at the history of Stalin and Mao and so on. Okay? Now, but what about a government that believes that God is on their side in wanting to be the final authority? Let me ask that question again. What about a government that believes that God is on their side in wanting to be the final authority? I don't know if you know this. Again, I learned this under Dr. Titus, who was setting up the School of Law and Government. That was the dilemma that was faced by who? Our founding fathers of this country, because of something called the divine right of kings. The European countries, and especially England, believed in something called the divine right of kings. And they believed that they had scripture as the basis for it. They based this on a passage from the Apostle Paul. And so let's go to that passage, and then we're going to discuss how the founding fathers responded to this when the British would say, look at what the scripture says here. You're in sin. So let's go there. This is Romans chapter 13, verse 1. I put a little crown there so you can put yourself in the place of the King of England. Pretend that you're the King of England reading this to John Adams and the Sons of Liberty and those guys in Boston after you've massacred the protesters of the Boston Massacre. Every person, this is Paul speaking to the church, every person is to be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil doers. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. For it, government authority, is a servant of God to you for good. So how do you think the founding fathers answered that charge that came from England, saying that it was that they were saying it's time to stop submitting to the king? And the British were saying, you're in sin. Here's the scripture. Well, first thing they did was they stuck together. Okay? Whenever somebody would protest, the redcoats would come with their bayonets and their swords and kill them. The Boston Massacre was one. Whenever the British needed sailors, they would raid your house and take your young son, drag him off, it's called impressment, to be in the British Navy. Did you know that? Okay. Whenever they needed money, they would say, well, you know what? We'll just tax them. We'll tax everything. From England, you'd show up and say, you have to pay this tax. They would take the money. Whenever they needed crops, the dragoons or whatever they call would stop, and they would harvest your field. And now the British are saying, look, you're in sin. You're in sin. Here's what the Bible says. They stuck together. They talked it through. This is what I learned in college. They would have their meetings, okay, their conventions, they would call them, until eventually they came to a consensus on how they were on what they were thinking. They basically said, look, that's not a blank check. That's not supposed to, God didn't mean for that to be a blank check on every tyrant that wants to put the foot, his heel on our necks. God never meant that. The Bible's not a suicide pact. That we believe in that, and therefore, you know, we get to be brutalized and bullied. Here's the point. Our founding fathers concluded that as a general rule, yes, God supports human government as opposed to anarchy. So that when Paul is saying, you know, all government, it means that the idea of government structure in human existence is God's idea and not man's idea. Because man's idea is the law of the jungle. That's what Paul is saying. All government, which is to say everything you see around you that has any structure to it at all, it's not humans that did that, it's God. Remember the story of the Tower of Babel, how they wanted to do it, and God divided, and he made the nation states and all the different peoples to decentralize man's lust for power. So the founding fathers are saying, yeah, we get it. God is saying generally that human government is something he wants to continue for human, not anarchy. But governments, now watch this, governments lose their endorsement from God when they decide to do evil. So later on, after Paul wrote that, what did the Romans decide to do? Put the Christians in the Colosseum, get a bunch of lions, make sure they're good and hungry, and then let them loose. Christians to the lions. They would burn, when they need light in the city of Rome, they would cover the Christians with pitch and light the Christians on fire. Paul was not endorsing that. So the founding fathers decided governments lose their endorsement from God when they decide to do evil, especially against fellow believers. When that happens, those who are suffering must disobey and appeal to a what? Higher authority. That's how you understand the Declaration of Independence. Do you remember your school did anybody study the Declaration of Independence at all? Okay. It appeals to God. So here we go. That's why the Declaration of Independence appeals to God. Basically saying that England had broken two of the Ten Commandments, basically. Which is murder, right? They were killing peaceful protesters like the Boston Massacre. Whenever you would protest, boom. And they were stealing, like taxation without representation, and forcibly kidnapping, right? Stealing your children, young men, for impressment into the British Navy. So the Declaration of Independence specifically says, quote, appealing to the just, to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, we hereby declare that these colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states. Appealing to the just judge of the world, appealing to God, appealing to high authority. That's why it starts, we believe this is, that God created everybody equal, that there is a higher authority. And to secure the rights God gives, governments are instituted among men, deriving their powers from what? The consent of the governed. You don't get a blank check just because Paul said, God wants you to obey, to behave yourself in society and obey the authorities. That's not a blank check if they start turning evil. That's why we're sitting here today. That's why we have a nation. Now, since 1776, from slavery to women's suffrage, which means the women's right to vote, to the civil rights movement, to abortion on demand, American Christians have had to keep appealing to God, higher authority, in the face of unrighteous laws. Now hear me on this. All these issues I just named actually divided Christians in the past. But in the age of COVID, we cannot let that happen again. We cannot let COVID divide us as a church. If the church in America is divided beyond repair, we're done. We are done. What do we have to do? It's complicated, okay? We have to come together, just like the founding fathers, come together, get wisdom from God, and work something out. Work something out. When they did that, if you know what Benjamin Franklin, they were fighting. Does anybody remember this? The Constitution. They could not agree. They could not agree on what to do. And Benjamin Franklin called the assembly to prayer. Now, this Benjamin Franklin was no saint himself. He would go off in Europe and play around and stuff. He was not. But he had the presence of mind, and God somehow, I believe it was the Holy Spirit, said, y'all are in a whole lot of trouble. You need to just pray. And so they got on their knees and they prayed, and then they came up with certain ideas, which is to say the bicameral, right, the states. Y'all can correct me if I'm wrong. Okay, here's what we do. We got the small states saying, no way, we're not going to let the big states rule over us. We got the big states saying, yeah, but we're the big states. We got more people. So what did they say? Aha. Here's what we'll do. We'll have a Senate and we'll have a House of Representatives. In the House of Representatives, it will be based on population. in the Senate, everybody's equal. Do you ever wonder how that came about? Came out of a prayer meeting. And then everybody said, oh. Yeah. And then so the one has to pass and the other has to pass. And that's how you agree and that's how you have laws. So both sides are represented. It's fair, right? Yeah, it's fair. It's amazing. It's amazing. So, remember the commercial we saw at the beginning? We're living in a time when airing that commercial, which just innocently says that God is a higher authority than government, right? Government regulations say this, but we have to appeal to a higher... By innocently saying that, if you ran that commercial today, it would result in social media hatred, boycotts, even lawsuits. No network would touch that commercial today. That's where we are. For that reason, Christians and churches are starting to look more and more like Naboth. Sincere believers trying to mind their own business, increasingly becoming in danger of becoming a target. Can you kind of smell it? What is God's wisdom? Here it is. First of all, we have to stick together and talk it through, no matter what happens, just like our founding fathers. It's an amazing... If you ever get a chance to read some of the deliberations of the conventions in Philadelphia, that's what they did. There were some of them said, well, yeah, that is what the Bible says. What are we doing? And the others would say, well, yeah, well, my brother had his head blown off in Boston. What about that? And they went back and forth until God gave them wisdom. We have to stick together, talk it through, no matter what comes, and God will give us wisdom. If any of you find yourself in a situation where you're going to be fired because of your beliefs, or in a situation where you're somehow being doxxed or any, we actually happen to know some of the, Kim and I know some of the organizations, legal ones. I mentioned American Center for Law and Justice. There's also the, it's called the Liberty Council. There's some others that are preparing documents to be used by the Christian public to use to present. They're very, very legally thought through. They're like legal documents. So we stick together if that's what's going to happen. And we can help you with that. And things are also starting, I think, to help Christians in that way. But here's the final point. We have to stick together no matter what comes. Believe that God will give us wisdom. Isn't that what the Bible says? Whoever needs wisdom, ask from God. Ask believing in faith. And he'll come through for us in the United States just like he did in the beginning. And finally, we have to always remember what Jesus said. What did Jesus say before he told us to preach the gospel? Here's what he said. All what? Authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. We need to be about the work that God has for us to do. And believe that no matter what happens, if we stick together and get wisdom from God, he'll show us how to navigate through the treacherous waters that may perhaps be coming. I hope not. But we're adults in this room. We can smell it. And we're going to stick together and take care of each other no matter what. Because we are the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, now's the time. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the church on earth is the only thing that will last forever. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. So I want to invite you to become a member of the family, member of the believers in Jesus, and even to come to this church if you think that that's where God is leading you. Just do what I did years ago. You can start with a simple prayer. Yes, it's a first step. As they say, the journey begins with a first step. I took the first step, and here I am. Just pray this prayer. Just say, Jesus, I believe that you died for me. You took the punishment that I deserve, just like Ahab deserved it. I deserve. You took that punishment so that I wouldn't have to worry about the day of judgment. And you rose from death on the third day so I would also rise with you and live with you forever. I believe in you. You are the unique divine Son of God. So come into my heart, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit. Live your life in me, and I'll do the best I can to live for you and serve you all the days of my life. And I will believe that no matter what happens, you will make a way for the church to have victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.